Sermons from the Journey is an audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Rebecca Clark, pastor at Trinity United Methodist Church in Montpelier, Vermont, and blogging online at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
Rather amazing happened to me this week. Those of you who are not new are probably aware that up until just under 3 months ago, my family and I were living in this situation with some difficult neighbors. So much so that even having moved to a new place in a much nicer and friendlier neighborhood, it took us a while to trust that the people around us weren't going to freak out or yell at us about little infractions, and to trust that, you know, it was okay to have fun and enjoy where we were living again. But this week, for the first time, even though I've been in a new place for almost 3 months, this week, for the first time, I drove past the old house where we had been living. Kind of can't miss it because it's on the way to the mall and the hospital and all of those things. So I drove past it and for the first time did not feel an overwhelming sense of resentment and anger in the pit of my stomach just at the sight of the old property going past in the side window. Now, this small act of healing or of forgiveness is not going to astound the world at large. It's not going to make the papers. It's not going to win me any Nobel Peace Prizes. But it was amazing for me. And it was a sign for me that healing has come, or is beginning to come, that forgiveness is beginning to unfold. Now, mind you, my former neighbors probably neither know nor care whether or not I forgive them. They certainly haven't asked for forgiveness. They probably feel there's nothing to forgive for just being the way they were. But it's not about forgiveness for their sake. But forgiveness for my own sake. I felt better driving past and recognizing for the first time, I don't have a sinking feeling of anger and resentment. I've let it go. Doesn't matter to them. In fact, the only person in the world, or at least the only person in this world, to whom that forgiveness matters is me. And the only other being to whom it matters is God. Because indeed, God asks us, commands us to forgive. Now, this will also probably not come as a huge shock to those who've met me more than once or twice, but I have, on occasion, a little difficulty with the concept of obedience. My parents, who will probably hear this on tape delay at some point, would be like, "What? We had no idea." Especially if that obedience is simply because I said so. And from time to time, you know, when we're reading the Bible, when we're praying about what God wants us to do, it might seem like God is saying, you know, you need to do these things because I said so. And there are some really just great, strong people in their faith who are totally okay with that. And they're like, well, God said so, so I'm going to do it. And kudos, because that's awesome. But that's not me. I struggle with those things. If it's just because somebody said so, even if the somebody is God, that's a challenge for me to just sort of say, oh, all right. But the more I study and the more I pray and the more I, quite frankly, mature as a person, the more I recognize that the things that God asks of us and commands of us are not simply because God says so, but because, like a parent, and God is often envisioned as a parent, like a medical professional, God is sometimes envisioned, right, Jesus as the great physician, like a person who cares for others, what God is telling us to do is what is actually healthy and good for us. It may not be totally natural, and you know, what comes just easily to us, and it certainly is not easy, but what God is commanding of us is actually what is healthy and good for us. When God tells us to give of our possessions to God and to the poor, that's not because God says so, or only because God says so. That's because it's good for us to align our priorities to God and to what God is doing in the world. And when God tells us not to kill or not to covet, that's not because God says so or merely because God says so. It's because it is poisonous to us, to our soul, to our spirit, to take the life of another, to wish ill on another, or to desire after and pine after that which is unattainable or that we don't need or don't have to have in front of us at every moment. And likewise, when God tells us, commands us even to forgive, it's not only because God says so that makes that good. It's because it's healthy for us to forgive. Holding on to resentment, to anger, to bitterness, to old hurts is unhealthy for us. It's unhealthy for us spiritually. It's unhealthy for us psychologically and emotionally. It can be unhealthy for us physically. It can add to the stress and the anxiety in our bodies. And there are all sorts of stress-related illnesses, from ulcers to various kinds of cancer that seem to affect people who live lives of greater stress or anger or resentment. It eats away at us. And like the image that I was sharing with the children of the backpack that some of them didn't find very heavy anyway, but we carry that burden of old pain and old anger around with us. And you can imagine that weight, you know, what it does to your sense of hopefulness and your ability just to keep going, but also physically that weight that bends us down. It is unhealthy to hold on to that anger, to hold on to old resentment. And so when God tells us to forgive, it's not really so much about the other person as it is about us and our relationship with God. Now, many religious symbols and rites and practices have to do with working through anger or pain or having been wronged. Right, and trying to legislate that, trying to orchestrate that. Because as I said, it's not the natural thing or the kind of obvious thing for us to just forgive and to release and let go of anger. That doesn't come naturally to us. And so the laws of the Hebrew Bible, particularly when we hear about, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and those sorts of things, those are actually meant to limit, right, the retribution that one person could exact on another, so that you couldn't keep upping the ante. Oh, well, you poked my out, so I'm going to poke out both of yours. You know, you knocked out one of my teeth, I'm going to take out your entire set. You know, it was meant to restrict people so that retaliation could go only so far. And that had to be legislated because our natural inclination is to injure back when we've been injured, to hurt back when we've been wronged. If somebody owes us something, to exact that from them, and then some. Right? The officials in the story are that debt, the monetary debt that they owe, is a metaphor, right, for whatever we might feel that we are owed, and to exact what we believe is owed to us, and then more. And so the laws and the structures of Mosaic law, the Hebrew Bible, were meant to kind of put a upper limit on that. But Jesus changes even that, and he says that's not enough. It's not enough to limit our retaliation against one another to kind of like an equal level. What we need to begin to understand is that we have to forgive. We have to let go. And so in other places he tells people, you know, if you feel like, you know, somebody has injured you, turn the other cheek. And, you know, if somebody asks you to walk a mile, go an extra one, and all these things. And so now Peter wants to make sure he understands this. So he wants to kind of get that limit again, because it's really easy to understand those limits, those guidelines, those structures. So he says, okay, I get that I'm supposed to forgive people. Good, got it. Good job, Peter. But how many times should I forgive somebody? Is 7 times enough? 7's a holy number, and it's also a bigger number than 3. So, you know, he's trying to find a pretty good baseline number. And Jesus says, no, 77 times. And if you are injured and forgiving 77 times, I figure you'll probably lose count by the time you get to 77. It's just sort of meant to be big number, really big number, far out there, more times than you can probably count and keep track of, he says to Peter. And he changes the focus then from the other person, what they've done and what would be fair retaliation against them, to God, who is of course the stand-in for the king in the parable that he tells, to God and God's forgiveness of us. That our forgiveness of others springs from our understanding, our awareness, our experience of having been forgiven by God. And that if we were to take that forgiveness and then turn around and act in an unforgiving way to others, then that is what the king in the story names as evil, as utter depravity. How can we take a gift that's been given to us and turn around and spin it so that we no longer acknowledge the grace that's been given us and instead act with anger and resentment again as if nothing has happened? So Jesus recasts our understanding of how we deal with one another, not in light of how we've been wronged by the people around us, but in light of how we have been blessed and forgiven by the one who surrounds us, by God. And in so doing, he changes the understanding of forgiveness and puts the focus on God. Now, that doesn't mean that forgiveness is an excuse or a casting aside of the hurt that's been done. And that's a very common kind of critique leveled against generous forgiveness. That somehow erases what the other person has done, that forgiveness is permission giving. Well, now people are just going to walk all over you all the time if they know that there's no consequence, that there's no sense of history in that. It's just all been forgiven, so they can do it again and again. But that's not what forgiveness is. See, forgiveness doesn't say there is no consequence, there is no lasting repercussion for the person who has done whatever harm. Forgiveness says there's no lasting repercussion for us. We let that go. We release it. And so when we think about the people that we so value, that we so esteem for their example of forgiveness, it's not pastors who have grumpy neighbors and are able to finally feel okay about that, right? The reason that doesn't make the news is because it's not a very big deal. But there are people that we lift up that we're aware of who are Herculean in their forgiveness, right? Who exemplify what Christ has called us to do. Right? So we think of Holocaust survivors who are able to live in a place of forgiveness. That in no way denies the horror to which they and their loved ones were subjected, but release the anger and the resentment that could otherwise hold them in lives of utter despair. Release that so that they can heal. Not because what happened was okay. It was not okay. It was the farthest thing from okay, but because they don't want to live in that place anymore. We think of people who have come through apartheid and bigotry. We think of, for example, Nelson Mandela, who was imprisoned for 30 years by a government that he then forgave and worked with in building a new vision, a new thing, not because what they did was okay. It was never okay. But because that was the only way to move forward in hope. We think of survivors of abuse and violence who are able to forgive their oppressors, their abusers, not because abuse is ever okay. It is never okay. But because they refuse to live their lives still under the thumb of that abuse, but move forward in hope. The great sage of our time, Oprah Winfrey, offered her definition of forgiveness in just such a setting. She was talking with two young women who were victims of sexual abuse and were survivors of that abuse, and was talking to them, and she said her hope for them was that they would experience forgiveness for their abuser. And paraphrase, she said, that does not mean that you have to accept that person back into your life. And it in no way means that you're condoning what they did to you or saying in any way that what they did was okay. But, she said, forgiveness is giving up the hope that the past could have been different. It's giving up the wish for a different family, a different father, a different brother, a different mother or sister, a different situation. It's giving up the hope that we could change what has happened because we can't, and focusing instead on how we heal and how we move forward. And that's what forgiveness is. We see this, of course, as the best example for us. We see this in Jesus on the cross. He does not say of his executioners, oh, it's no big deal, what they're doing is fine. It's not fine. It's not okay. But what he does say is, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing. They don't understand what they're doing, and I ask you to forgive them. It does not excuse their action. It does not make it okay. But it means that we move forward from this place with hope and with healing. There's a huge difference, even when somebody says they're sorry to you, right, in just an everyday circumstance, there's a huge difference when somebody says, I'm sorry, and you say, oh, it's nothing, right? There are instances where people are apologizing for something, and really, it is nothing. It's nothing they have to worry about. You're not upset. They didn't hurt you or anybody else, and you say, oh, it's nothing. It's a very different thing when somebody says, I'm sorry, and you say, I forgive you. I forgive you is different than it's nothing. I forgive you is different than our most common response, which is, it's okay. Again, it's okay says what you're apologizing for wasn't a big deal. You don't need to apologize for it. It's over. It's done. And if that's the case, go ahead and say that. That's fine. But when a person is apologizing for, is seeking forgiveness for something that really is hurtful, that really has destroyed or deteriorated your relationship, that has caused you pain, to say it's okay is to deny that pain. That's not what forgiveness is about. Forgiveness is about not holding that in yourself. Because when God asks us to forgive, it's not for someone else. It's so that we may know healing, even as we have been forgiven, even as we have been healed. In 2006, a 32-year-old gunman opened fire in a school of children in an Amish community in Nichols Mines, Pennsylvania. Charles Roberts took students hostage and eventually shot 10 girls between the ages of 6 and 13, killing 5, before he took his own life. We know this story. We might remember this story. Not because that shooting was particularly different. There were many shootings that year. That was one of 26 school shootings in 2006. We know the story because of what happened next. And what happened next was the members of that community, of the Amish community of Nichols Mines, Pennsylvania, refused to live in anger against the gunman. In fact, the day of the shooting, one of the grandfathers of the girls who had been shot is recorded as saying, "We are to think no evil of this man." And another member of the community went on record of saying, "He had a mother and a wife and a soul, and he is now standing before a just God." The Amish community took up a collection and established a charitable fund for the family of the gunman, not of the victims, the family of the gunman. About 30 people from the Amish community attended his funeral. And the gunman's wife, Marie, was one of few outsiders who was invited to the memorial services for one of the victims. Members of the community where the girls belonged sat with the Roberts family for hours and comforted, particularly his widow and his parents. In the face of their own loss, they refused to live out in anger against even the person who had perpetrated such an unspeakable crime, and instead reached out with compassion and forgiveness. Now, this is, of course, what drew the attention of the country and, in fact, most of the world. And although this forgiving response drew a lot of praise, it also drew some criticism from people who believed that the gunman did not deserve forgiveness. But those are people who are not understanding what forgiveness is about, thinking it's about the person being forgiven and what they do or do not deserve. It's not about the person being forgiven. A spokesperson for the Amish community explained that the Amish willingness to forgo vengeance does not undo the tragedy or pardon the wrong, but rather constitutes a first step toward a future that is more hopeful. After the shooting, that school was demolished, and a new school was built on a different site, and that school was named New Hope. This community was ready and able to move forward in hope, because they refused to hold on to the resentment, to the anger, very real, very valid, but they refused to hold it in themselves. They let it go, and they acted in forgiveness, not for the sake of the gunman, but for the sake of themselves, for the sake of their own health, of their own growth, and yes, because it was something that they, as we believe, God calls us to do. Not because God wants us to try in human acts of mercy and kindness just to see if we can do it, but because God wants us to heal. God wants us to live lives of health and of vitality, of peace and of new hope. If there are things in your backpack, rocks that are pulling it down, places where anger and hurt and pain weigh on you, God invites, God commands that we pull those things out and that we hand them over to God, not just to see if we'll do it, but so that we can see what God has done for us in forgiving us, and so that we can live lives of hope, of promise, and of peace. May we give to God that which burdens us, so that we may forgive as we have been forgiven. Amen.